Well, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know we started a new series of messages called Things to Come. And we are starting out with a bit of an overview of some of the events, and then later on in the year, we're going to go into a little bit more detail, and we're going to discover things that are happening with each section of what we sort of do an overview here today. We'll go into a little bit more detail and talk about those different things, but we'll be in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. We're not going to go through the whole chapter, so you'll get out by lunchtime, I promise. It'll be good. But we're just going to maybe just skim some of this, and then we'll go into a little bit more detail a little bit later on. But the principle we talked about last week, we'll carry on today, is when one understands future events, it will assist him in making wise decisions today. So this is what this is about. I want you to understand what's going to happen in the future so that you can make decisions today regarding your future. Now, last week we looked at the timeline, and so we'll have that up on the screen here today. And today our goal is we're going to get through the rest of this timeline here today. 2 weeks ago we spoke about the rapture, the time when Jesus comes back and he meets his believers in the air and he snatches them away up to heaven, which is the church. Be careful not to confuse the second advent of Jesus Christ with the rapture. These are two different events, and if you go and you mix those up, then you're going to mess up your eschatology. And so be aware of that. So that will happen, the second advent or the second coming of Christ to the earth will happen after the tribulation period. Last week we talked about the first half of the tribulation period, and it is a frightening time here on earth. But if you think that the tribulation was bad, the great tribulation will be even worse. This is why they call it the great tribulation. Now today we're going to have a look at the great tribulation and the events that follow so that we can finish off our timeline here. There is an event that will kick off the great tribulation, and it is referred to as the abomination of desolation. Now, back in the States, we have the black churches, and I love the black churches, man. They get in there and they worship, and they've got, you know, this organ, and you got the pastor up there preaching, and you got this guy on the organ, you know, to really give it some flavor. And it'd be kind of cool to have one of those, because every time I say abomination of desolation, it just sounds like there's a sense of danger there. I want to have the dun dun dun, you know. That'd be kind of cool to have that, just to prove the point. But we're gonna look at the abomination of desolation here this morning. And we'll be in Matthew chapter 24. So if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. It says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads him, let him understand." If you're going to be there during this time and you see the events taking place, it's important for you to understand what's about to happen, what's going on. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, but let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter time or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So we see here there's going to be some filth in the temple. The phrase abomination of desolation refers to an act of abomination that renders something unclean. And in this case, it is the temple that is going to be unclean. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31 speaks of an act that was fulfilled in history back in 70 AD, whenever Antiochus Epiphanes desolated the temple. But then if you go and look over in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, it speaks of a similar event that's going to take place as happened with Antiochus Epiphanes, but it is something that is yet going to happen in the future. Daniel goes on to say that this person in the future will be destroyed in 3.5 years, which, of course, if you look back in history, that didn't take place. So this act is something that is yet to take place. It is something that is going to happen in the future. This act of abomination of desolation brings us to the midpoint of the tribulation. So those that have gone through the tribulation, if they're a little bit confused and they've gotten a bit turned around and they're not quite sure where we're at, all they have to do is look at the abomination of desolation and they can get their gyroscope sort of put back on the timeline here. They know where they're at once that takes place and once happens. So also there's going to be false religion as well. This false religion will be worldwide. The Antichrist will set up an image of himself in the temple so that he can be worshipped in the place of God. In doing so, he desecrates the temple, rendering it unclean. This is when persecution will intensify for those who refuse to worship him. So this is not just for those who want to worship Jesus, but also for those who choose not to worship the Antichrist. It'll be a horrible time for them as well. Worship of this image will be required, and those who choose not to will be persecuted, and they will be put to death. The mark of the beast will also be introduced, which is will not allow any individuals to buy or to sell unless they've accepted the mark and they've given their allegiance and their worship to the Antichrist. Again, this is not something that's going to happen by accident. You cannot accidentally take the mark of the beast. This is something that you will have to worship him. You honor him by taking his mark, in essence. But also there's going to be a fleeing Jews as well. When this happens, the Jews are told to flee to the Judean hills. When the Antichrist sets up his abomination of desolation, the rebuilt Jewish temple, he goes from being seen as a protector of Israel to a persecutor of Israel. The quicker they get out, the better chance they have of survival. They are instructed not to go and collect their personal items. They are not to, if they're out in the field, they don't return home. They just flee. They just run. And if you are pregnant or nursing, it's going to be a challenge for you. So you need to get a move on as quickly as you possibly can. And it says, pray that those that the weather is going to be good, and that's not in the wintertime, and it's not going to be on the Sabbath. Tracking through those Judean hills can be treacherous when wet, especially in the winter months. Sometimes you may have even these creeks and rivers that sort of come through that you can't pass over during the wintertime. And also on the Sabbath day, according to the law, you're only allowed to travel a certain distance before breaking the law. And so they're saying, you know, it's good that it not be in the wintertime or on the Sabbath day. Pray that it's not, because that distance is going to be restricted in your quest to get away. But also Matthew says, whoever reads this, let him understand. So Jesus is warning the Jews that as soon as they hear about the abomination of desolation, they need to start running to the hills because their life will be dependent upon this. But also there's going to be some assistance that's going to be provided. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, it says, then the woman, which is Israel, that's referring to, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. You'll see different forms of 3.5 years used throughout the scripture here. And so there's going to be some aid that's going to be provided. In Revelation, it gives us a bit more insight here. The reason they flee without having to worry about supplies and things like that is God is going to protect her and God is going to provide for her. This will be sort of reminiscent back in the days of the wilderness wanderings where they had to escape Egypt. For 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, God provided food. He provided water. He provided, you know, their clothing never worn out and their thongs never worn out. I mean, it was amazing. It was awesome. For 40 years, you imagine that. He took care of them. He provided for their every need. And so it's going to be during this time as well. He will take care of them throughout the rest of the tribulation. But also, the attacks are going to intensify. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, it says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a times and half times from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went out to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have testimony of Jesus Christ. So the devil really ramps things up at this point. He knows that his time is getting short. Anti-Semitism will be at an all-time high. Satan will use everything within his power in order to destroy the Jewish people. And this is why God has to step in to nourish and protect them. He protects his remnant there. Those who made it up into Petra on the Judean hills will be protected from Satan and for the rest of the tribulation period. When we put all these scriptures together regarding the Great Tribulation, hundreds of millions of people will die in comparatively a short time. Because Satan won't be able to get the Jewish remnant, he will turn his attention to the rest of the world and he will make war with the followers of Jesus Christ. Matthew tells us that these days will be shortened because, if not, no flesh will be physically saved. So the tribulation is bad, but the great tribulation, you see, is much worse. Also, it's not all bad news. There is some good news here. We have those that will accept the Messiah. The Jewish remnant that remains will finally accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. And they will turn back to him. The Jewish remnant will be the ones that will go through into the millennial reign with their normal bodies, with their physical bodies. God will protect them to the end. However, the unbelieving Jews will be purged out, and only the faithful will remain to the end. But for the remnant, we do find another warning. They are to avoid deception. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 23, it says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise to show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' do not go out. Or 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." The Jewish remnant is now in a safe place under God's protection. So then how do you get them to come out from under God's protection so you can kill them? Or how can you go and get all these other Jews that may be hiding in other places in the world? How do you bring them here, bring them to you, so that you can go and put them to death? Well, you start up the rumor mill by telling people, hey, you know, guess what? Christ is in the wilderness. You got to come check us out. Christ is out there. You know, he's doing all these amazing signs and wonders. I mean, things that only Christ can do. You got to come see this. Or he's in the back room here. Hey, come in and have a look. He's right back here. He's right here. You can come and see him. They're going to try to encourage them to come so that they can be put to death. And this is why they are to be warned. Signs and wonders will be provided, so much so that they could even deceive the very elect if possible. This is how deceptive and convincing they are. Those that don't have true faith will go out and they will seek a sign. This is why they are being warned right now. Do not believe everything you hear. In fact, it's probably good advice for us today as well. Do not believe everything you hear. This is why we have Acts 17:11. I don't want you to believe anything I say from this pulpit. I want you to go and study the Bible for yourself to see if those things are true. You be a student of the Bible. Be a student of God's Word. Study those things. But also we have an almighty entrance as well. Oh, this is amazing. I love this. In Matthew chapter 24, it says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcasses is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon shall not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other." Jesus Christ is not going to come in secret this time. You will have these false prophets that are claiming there's some secret room or some secret hiding place, or that you can go and you can meet with them in secret. Maybe come out in the wilderness. He's out there waiting on you. You can just come and see him. But he is telling them that when I show up, everybody's going to know it. Everybody's going to know it. It's like lightning in the sky. Everyone will know that this is Jesus. There'll be no questioning of that. When Jesus arrives on the scene, there will be a major battle, a battle of Armageddon. Jesus will destroy the nations that fight against Israel. The body count will be very high. Bloodshed from this battle will be so great that it will reach the horse's bridle, the scripture says. When Jesus has defeated his enemies, he will call the birds to come and feast on their bodies. I mean, any Armageddon TV show or any Armageddon movie you've ever seen doesn't hold a candle to what we're talking about here. This will blow your mind. Nothing like you've ever seen before. But also the Antichrist will be defeated. Some other good news. Revelation chapter 19 verse 20 says, "Then the beast was captured, and with him a false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." The Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire. All other enemies will be defeated and become bird food. And in the end, Satan is defeated and Jesus wins. And there'll be a time of absolute darkness here as well. Immediately after the tribulation, the sun and the moon and the stars will not give off its light. The powers of heaven will be shaken. And there'll be sort of a big black backdrop for Jesus Christ when he comes in all of his glory. I mean, look, some of you guys, you've gone to the jewelry store, right? And you've wanted to go and look at the diamonds. I look at all the ladies out here, and I'm starting to see diamonds in their eyes now, and so they're getting a little excited here. So sorry, guys, but when you go to the jewelry store and you want to go and look at the diamonds, what do they generally do? They'll go and get that black cloth generally, and they'll put it down, and then they'll put the diamonds on those black cloth. Why? Because man, you can really see it shine. You can really see it glimmer and sparkle when you have that black backdrop. And this is what I sort of envision here. Man, the whole cosmos is just going to do a blackout. And then you're going to have Jesus Christ coming up with that backdrop in all of his Shekinah glory. And it is going to be amazing. Like lightning in the sky, everyone will see Jesus Christ. His angels will sound the trumpet and gather his elect together. And then we see the admission into the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a sheep divided his sheep from the goats. And he will set up the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand." So we're talking about sheep here. These are the Gentiles who provided for and protected the Jewish remnant. They came to understand that Jesus, the Jews were God's chosen people, and they sought to care for them in their time of persecution, even at the risk of their own lives. These are the sheep who entered into the millennial kingdom in their natural bodies. Along with the Jewish remnant, they will populate the kingdom here on earth. But also you have the goats as well. These are the ones that mistreated the Jewish remnant. They did not provide for them in their time of need. They did not give assistance when they were in danger. They didn't take them into their houses and provide clothing for them whenever they were naked. And Jesus makes the point, when you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. How one treats the Jews is the basis on which they will be allowed entrance into the kingdom of here on earth here. The goats are the unbelievers, and they will be sent into everlasting punishment. But also there's a resurrection that takes place as well during this time. You have the Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was seen since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, those Old Testament saints who have died, they will not be forgotten. They were promised the earthly kingdom. And at this time, when God sets up his earthly kingdom, they will be resurrected and they will receive their inheritance. But also, you have the tribulation saints as well. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it says, "And I saw the thrones and those that sat on them, and the judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witnesses of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead shall not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed be the holy, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death had no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, the tribulation saints will be resurrected and will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. These are the ones who died not having taken the mark of the beast nor worshipped his image, and they stayed true to their faith until their life was taken away, and they were rewarded with their faithfulness. But then we see Satan detained. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, then I saw the angels coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set the seals on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, Satan will be chained up in the pit of hell for 1,000 years. There will be peace upon the earth. The devil will have no influence on the earth during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. The lifespan will be extended to the extent that if a person died at 100 years of age, they'd say, oh, he died as an infant. It would be considered an infant at the age of 100. The lion will lie down with the lamb. Not only will there be peace among humans, but also peace among the animals as well. This kingdom will be wonderful. It will be fantastic. But then after the kingdom, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, it says, now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever. Then I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face from the earth and the heaven fled away, and they were found, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and small and the great standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which are written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So here what we see is we see a final revolt. Satan will be loosed at the end of 1,000-year kingdom for one final revolt. Those who are enemies of Christ will be destroyed. All unbelievers will finally be removed. And then there will be a final judgment. Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire and will stay there forever. Unbelievers who died since the beginning of time will be resurrected in their eternal bodies, and they will stand before Jesus, and the books will be opened to them, and they will be judged according to their works, and they will be condemned along with Satan and will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And so we have a final heaven and earth as well. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also, there was no more sea. God will remove the curse of sin in this world. The earth will be burned up with fire, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Here, we will rule and reign with him for all eternity. This brings us to the end of our timeline that we've been looking at. And so I look forward to getting into a little more detail as we look at other sermons here in the future. But many of you may ask, why study the tribulation? You said that we're not going to go through the tribulation if we're believers in Christ. Why would we want to go and study the tribulation here? Well, for several reasons. Number one, for assurance. for assurance. Do you know for sure that you're saved? Are you 100% sure that you're saved? If not, then this is what you can expect in the future tribulation. If there is any doubt, well, then see us. Allow me to talk to you about that. I'd love to sit down with you and show you in the scriptures how you can be saved. And 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may," what's the next word? Come on, church, what's the next word? "Know that you may know that you have" what? Eternal life. How long is eternal? It is forever. "That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." You don't need to be filled with anxiety regarding the tribulation here this morning. This is the good news I want to share with you. You can be saved from the wrath to come. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and a sound mind. You don't have to worry about the things that we have talked about over the last 2 weeks. But also for those who are hesitant. Maybe you're on the fence here this morning. Maybe you're interested in the gift of salvation, but maybe not quite ready to settle down in your Christian faith. I talk to people sometime and they just want to, they still have a few of their wild oats that they need to sow first before they get tied down with Christianity. They've got some life they want to live. They haven't really done all their bucket list here, and they want to kind of finish all that before they have to settle down and become a Christian. The problem is, it's kind of like Harrison Ford. He was sitting down with an interviewer, and the reporter asked, he said, "Harrison, man, this was at the peak of his time in Hollywood, and he was making tons of money, getting all kinds of awards." And he says, "Harrison, listen, man, you have everything you could possibly want. I mean, you've got all these," and he rattled out all the accolades that he had. He says, "You've got all these things. You could have everything that you could possibly want. What more do you want?" And Harrison Ford thought about that, and he says, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." You see, we're never satisfied with what we have. And so if you're constantly looking for that little bit more before you're willing to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, chances are you're never going to do it. And some people even say, "Well, I'll just wait for the rapture, and then I'll know that everything was true and accurate, and then I'll decide to go and follow Christ." Now listen, if you were not willing to follow Jesus Christ when you have the freedom today, freedom of religion today, in order to do so, you're not probably going to do it whenever, if you go and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to get your head cut off. Or you're going to be persecuted. Probably not going to happen. And Jesus Christ said also, there's going to be a strong delusion. And these guys are going to be, if it was the very elect, that they would be deceived. If it wasn't for the fact that they were elect. These guys are going to be good. They're going to have all these signs and wonders, and you will end up believing a lie. But also, we study it because of evangelism. This can be used to encourage people to decide for Christ so that they don't have to endure not only the tribulation here on earth, but that they can escape the greatest punishment of all, and that is eternity in hell. We discover at the end, the unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. People need to understand what they're being saved from. I'm actually quite surprised to talk to a number of Christians who actually don't believe in a literal hell. And so I'm kind of scratching my head a little bit. And it's like, well, then what are you being saved from? What are you being saved from? My friends, listen to me. Jesus spoke of hell as a reality. As real, not figuratively, not annihilation, but he spoke of hell as that which is real, and he gave descriptions of it as well in the Bible. This is reality. This is what we are being saved from. And if you don't believe that that's the case, then why be saved? You have no reason to be saved. But I'm telling you, hell is real, and therefore we need to be saved. We need to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior in order we can be saved from the wrath to come. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to receive Him this morning. And the reason why we preach on prophecy is because we want to make sure that you are informed. I want you to make an informed decision here this morning. I've laid all the cards out on the table here for you so you know exactly what to face in the future. Let me encourage you, don't wait. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation, and the reason why it is today because you're not promised tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth." James says that life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You go and you watch a pot boil, and you see the steam coming off of it, and then all of a sudden it just kind of disappears. When we compare our life to that which is eternity, it is just a vapor. It is here and it's gone. Before you know it, your life will come to an end. We're not promised tomorrow. And there's no signs for the rapture either. We don't know when Christ is going to come for his church. We all must be ready for his coming if we are going to escape the wrath to come. And if you want more information on how you can receive Jesus Christ and speak to a person that maybe invited you, or you can speak to myself, or you can speak to our leadership here, if you can't stick around, if you want to fill out a connection card and just put on there, "Hey, Dwayne, I want to know how to be saved," that will take priority. You will become top priority in my life. That'll be on top of the list, and I will try my best to set up a time with you this week so I can go and I can share with you how you can know Jesus Christ as Savior. I've heard a lot of people talk about, man, just a lot of doom and gloom over the last 2 weeks. It is a lot of doom and gloom over the last 2 weeks. I heard a story of a lady who went to a bookshop, and one of those that allow you to read the book before purchasing it. And while she was there reading, she noticed one of her friends walked into the shops and went to the counter to inquire about a book, and she asked the clerk behind the counter for a good suspense novel. So he pulled out one from behind the counter that was his own private stash, and she sat down and began to look at the book. And she opened up the book to the last chapter, and she began reading. Now, this confused the lady who was observing all this. In fact, it bothered her so much, she finally went over there and asked, "Why would you go and read the ending of the book? Why would you do that? Aren't you going to ruin everything, knowing the story, knowing the ending?" And she responded, "Before I invested my time reading a book, I want to make sure that in the end, everything works out okay." Well, Billy Graham once said, "I've read the last pages in the Bible, and it's going to turn out all right." But let me add to that. That is, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ. I realize there's a lot of uncertainty in our world today. People are frightened regardless of their health and their jobs and their families. I can understand their concerns, but when we see these things, when we live in this life, when there's things that maybe we can see, maybe things we can understand, maybe things we can explain, fear and doubt will become familiar companions if we live each day against the backdrop of a broken world that we live in. Our only hope is Jesus. And he has already let us in on the ending of the story. In the meantime, it's not enough to know Jesus. It's not enough to know about him or to have knowledge of him. We must truly know him. A personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ assures us that no matter what this world throws our way, no matter what plot twist our lives take, it's all going to be okay as long as we follow Jesus. I look forward to the day when we come in the clouds in heaven with him in our white robes and our glorified bodies, riding the white horses, and he is presented as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will rule and reign with him throughout eternity. Are you looking for Christ's return here this morning? Are you looking for Christ's return here this morning? I don't know. Some of you guys are getting me worried. Are you excited about Christ's return? Maybe that's a better question. I hope you are. If not, well, then ask yourself, why not? Why aren't you excited about this? Maybe some of you are concerned, maybe for others that maybe don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, let me encourage you to let this message here today sink deep within your heart so that you take those opportunities to go and you witness to them, you share Christ with them before Jesus Christ comes back. I hope this that will give you a sense of urgency to go and share the love of Jesus with those that you know need Christ. Knowing the future helps us make better decisions today. When one understands future events, it will assist them in making wise decisions today. And the wisest decision you can make today is to follow Jesus Christ. Call upon him to be your Lord and Savior. Make a decision to follow Christ today, because in doing so, in the end, we win. I've read the last of the book. We win. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word. And Lord, it's so easy for us to get caught up in all the events of this world and Sometimes, Lord, we may even let a little bit of anxiety get the best of us when we worry and we are concerned. And Lord, I pray that as we take the time to go and read your word and we study it, Lord, especially when it looks at the end times, Lord, help us to realize that you're still in control. Lord, you've got this. And we know how the story ends. And Lord, in the end, we win as we spend our life with you in eternity. So Lord, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for you giving us this sneak peek of our future. And because Lord, now we can use this to encourage one another, to build us up, Lord, no matter what happens in this life, no matter what we go through, Lord, we always have that truth that, you know what, this too shall pass. In the end, we will win. And so Lord, I pray that you would help us to take that truth and to bury it deep within our hearts in order to help us go through any trials that we face. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.